Men, you all have been introduced to my wife, Beth, and I've asked her to come and open us with a word of prayer. Beth.
And Father, we do worship you tonight as our Savior. And we thank you that you came, and when you went to that cross, Lord, that you bore every sin that we ever committed and your body on the tree. And Lord, we thank you that you were buried and that you rose again. And Lord, you ascended into heaven and you've sent your Holy Spirit, Lord, to indwell us. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that one day when we see you again, that it will not be as a suffering servant, but Lord, it will be a rider on a white horse whose very name is faithful and true. So God, we just bow our hearts and our head before you tonight. And Lord, we do worship you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us tonight. And Lord, that you would fall upon these men and their families. Lord, would you come and fill our church, fill our home. Lord, fill every church that is represented tonight. Lord, would you glorify yourself? And Lord, I thank you for what you have already been doing tonight, for how your word has gone out in the small groups. I thank you, Lord, for every discussion leader. I thank you for every man who has come tonight and the families that he represents. And so, Lord, even now, God, once again, we want to be in your word, but Lord, we want your word to be in us. So, God, I'm asking tonight that you would speak. And Lord, would you use Johnny? I pray, Lord, that you would anoint his words with power from on high. So, Lord, that we would know when we leave this place that surely, Lord, you have been with us. You have been among us. And, Lord, you have been Emmanuel, God with us. And, God, I pray that we would be refreshed. I pray that we would be comforted, that we would be encouraged. And, Lord, convicted where we need to be convicted. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Here. Help you. Okay, I'll help you down. Men, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We have this chapter to talk about tonight, and then we have, like I said, that break. So you have 2 weeks to do the next lesson, and that would be the last chapter there in Acts chapter 28. So turn in your Bibles. As you're getting there, as you know, this text, our lesson this week is about storms. I've entitled this lecture, Weathering the Storms of Life. I read about a young naval student that was being put through the paces by an old sea captain. "What would you do if a sudden storm sprang up on the starboard?" asked the captain. And the naval student answered, "Throw out the anchor, sir." And that captain asked, "What would you do if another storm sprang up to the aft?" And the student said, "Throw out another anchor, sir." Then that captain said, "Well, and if another terrific storm sprang up forward, what would you do?" And the student replied, "Throw out another anchor, sir." The captain said, "Wait a minute. Where are you getting all your anchors?" The naval student replied, "Sir, from the same place you're getting all the storms." Weathering the storms of life. When your judge says you're guilty, you're in a storm. When the doctor says you're dying, when the CPA says you're broke, when your boss says you're fired, when the policeman says you're under arrest, when your wife says, "I'm leaving," when your teenager says, "I hate you," and when your parents say, "We're getting a divorce," many of us have experienced these very storms. Some of you find yourself in what I'm going to call an Alzheimer storm because of a family member, a loved one, or a cancer storm, or a divorce storm, or the bankruptcy storm, or a recession storm. Some of you men I know are dealing with storms of loneliness and even bitterness and hopelessness. Some of us are experiencing storms of depression and even rebellion. and confusion. Still others are paralyzed by storms of fear and fret and fury. What storm cloud has hovered over your head and your life tonight? Just as a reminder, and especially for those number of you that are here with us as a guest, as a visitor, I can summarize sort of where we have been and where we have come from in the book of Acts with these four short statements. Paul hated Christians and hated Jesus Christ early in his life. Paul became a Christian when he met Christ on a road to Damascus. Paul was committed later in his life to making Christians by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, Paul got in a lot of trouble because he loved and he stood for Jesus Christ. The trouble came primarily from his own people. Paul was a Jew, and the Jews wanted to silence him. Translated, they wanted him dead, and they even conspired to murder him in order to silence him, thinking they would silence his message, the gospel. But he was also not only a Jew by birth, but he was also a Roman citizen, a very unique combination. And because he was a Roman citizen under Roman jurisdiction, the Romans were legally bound to protect him from being murdered or snuffed out or silenced by the Jews. So therein we find encapsulated sort of the life of Paul and where we stand now. Paul appealed to his right as a Roman citizen to be heard by the emperor or Caesar. And so he's going to get on a ship here in our chapter tonight, and he's going to be transported to Rome, but he encounters a storm. A quick summary of all what you already have read and studied and discussed. Paul wanted to go to Rome. Remember that from Acts 19:21? I must visit Rome also. God had put in the heart of Paul to get to Rome. Has God put a desire in your heart to go for him or to serve him? Number two, God wanted Paul to go to Rome. Not only did Paul want to go to Rome, God wanted Paul to go to Rome. In Acts 23:11, we are told that God actually visited Paul in a vision. Take courage, he said. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so also you will testify to me in Rome. And I'm certain that that promise from God was what kept Paul steadfast through all kinds of oppositions and these hoodoo trials that the Jews were trying to jerry-rig in order to silence him. Do you remember the promises of God as you walk through the storms of your life? Thirdly, we're told in our text that Paul boarded a ship to Rome. Paul was a prisoner, and he was there on that ship with other prisoners. There was a Roman centurion by the name of Julius. He was in charge of transporting Paul and the other prisoners to Rome. Paul also, we're told, had two companions, two brothers in Christ. One was Luke, the author of the book of Acts. And also we know that Luke was a medical doctor, and we believe he obviously tended to the medical needs and the physical needs of his friend and brother in Christ, Paul. A second friend that we're told that's on this ship or this trip to Rome was a friend from Thessalonica by the name of Aristarchus. He was one of the Gentiles, you remember, that accompanied Paul from those missionary journeys in the Gentile areas and was coming back to Jerusalem to make that offering. Aristarchus, we're told, was one of those Gentiles. He'd had a real background with Paul. In Colossians 4:10, Paul tells us that Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner. And we don't think that that necessarily meant that Aristarchus was a prisoner with him, but he was able to tend to him. He was able to go along with Paul during his prison years. And we're also told that Aristarchus was seized by the Jews when they had that riot in Ephesus. Paul invested in people, and when Paul needed people, they invested back into him. The biblical principle of you reap what you sow. So my question to you men is, and to myself, how invested are we in the lives of others? It's one of the saddest things that I, when someone that I know is going through a storm and they're looking around for the people, for the church, to step up and come to their aid, and because of their lack of investment of years in anybody else's life, then nobody's around to invest in their lives. You reap what you sow. And here we see that principle lived out. Paul had invested, maybe even led to the Lord. Not Luke, we know, but maybe Aristarchus, we don't know. He certainly had discipled them and trained them and invested in their lives, and now they were able to give back just a little bit of investment in Paul's life. Could that be said of you and me today? Where have your investments gone in the lives of other people? They landed in a town called Sidon. There, Julius, in kindness to Paul, we're told in our text, allowed Paul to meet with his Christian friends that they might tend to Paul's needs, Acts 27:3. I'm always amazed when God in Scripture uses a non-believer like this Roman centurion Julius in order to minister and to bless other Christians. When a non-Christian is used to bless a Christian, I would ask the question, have you gained the respect of a non-believer from work or your neighborhood? Have you lived a life such that they would want to show you some sort of kindness or some sort of favor, like Julius wanted to in Paul's life? Next, we see they encountered headwinds as they passed Cyprus and landed in a place called Myra, and they changed over to a grain ship that was originated in Alexandria, Egypt. And when the winds are against you, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is against you. They had much difficulty because of the wind, and they landed several days later in a town called Fair Havens. They had lost much time, and the sailing was very dangerous. Sometimes God will include something dangerous, not careless, not reckless, but dangerous. Would you be willing to risk? Would you be willing to walk into some danger situation financially? Would you risk some danger relationally? Would you be willing to risk, that is, walk out of my comfort zone and walk into a danger zone, not recklessly, not carelessly, but dangerously for Christ, like Paul was being called to through this storm? Paul warns the ship's owner and the centurion of the danger of continuing, but they insisted on trying to reach a town called Phoenix by the winter months. We're told that it was right after the Day of Atonement, or the fasting was over for the Day of Atonement. This was usually done in late September or early October. And we know that there was sort of a yellow zone, if you will, a danger zone, a caution zone for any ships sailing in September and October. And then pretty much when November hit, it was a danger zone. Don't go anymore. But the powers that be, Julius and the ship's owner and the ship's pilot, said, no, we're going to go forward. There's actually some gentle breezes here. We're going to move forward despite the fact that the man of God said, I advise you not. You know, before following expert advice, it might behoove you to find out whom is advising the expert. That's a pretty good thing to find out before you go for any kind of advice, and you can say, well, this is non-spiritual, this is non-religious advice. I can go to him or I can go to her, and I would just say, you might want to find out where they're getting their advice before you get advice from them. As they sailed along the shoreline of the island of Crete, they encountered a northeaster of hurricane force. They brought in the lifeboat. They tried securing the ship's hull with ropes wrapped around it. They lowered the sea anchor. We believe that to be some sort of floatable anchor. It would be the equivalent of the captain being able to pump his brakes to slow down the way the wind was directing them. They threw cargo overboard. They threw the ship's tackle overboard. There were no sun or stars. That means there was no means of navigation. They lost their GPS system for 14 days. And what happens when you lose direction, men? You lose hope. And Luke records that that's the state that they found themselves in Acts 27, verses 13 through 21. Paul encourages the men. He tells them that an angel came to him the night before, and the angel told him that there would be no one lost, that the ship would be destroyed, though, and that he would stand before Caesar, and that maybe the most important information that I would want to hear if I was listening to Paul at this point and was on that ship, he said everyone on the ship with him would be spared. And this is the way he put it. He said, I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. I love the simplicity, yet the poignancy and the power of that little phrase that Paul said, I have faith in God, my paraphrase, that what God tells me, he will do. And do you have faith that things will happen in your life just as God has told you? Do you think Paul has some sort of market on revelation just because he got spoken to God in a supernatural vision or by an angel or by a revelation, and yet we have the inspired, recorded, and reserved for us and restored and kept for you and for me the same Word of God? Or should we be any less able to stand on the promises of God? Should we be any less able to say the same statement that the Apostle Paul did, that I have faith in God? We might add, I have faith in His Word, and I believe that He will do what He says He will do. Is that your testimony tonight? If it isn't, I can tell you, men, when you go through the storm, not if you go through the storm, but when you go through the storm, then you're not going to be as settled or anchored as Paul and as anybody else that believes the anchor of the Word of God. And then the sailors sensed that they were close to shore. They took depth soundings to confirm their suspicions that they were close to shore. And those suspicions were confirmed. So they dropped anchor and prayed all night. I love that little phrase. They did what they could do. And then they said, the rest of the night, we're going to seek God to do what only He can do. We'll do our part. All we can do, God, is drop the anchors. That's about it. Now, we're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray all night and say, God, you do what only you can do. Some of you are in a situation right now where you need to just drop anchor. That's the equivalent. You do everything that you can do. Some of you have already dropped anchor. And the storm's still battering you. You've done everything that you can do. That's where these men found themselves. And now it's time to start praying. Just like the men. And some of them, under the pretense of lowering some anchors, they tried to sneak off the ship in the lifeboats. And there Paul, I believe, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, saw them, and he's told the Julius, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So they cut the ropes to the lifeboats to prevent their escape. Paul told them to eat, and he told them again, not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. And Paul took some bread. He thanked God for the provision right there in front of them. And our text tells us all 276 men on that ship were strengthened and encouraged. They threw the rest of the grain off the ship. They hit a sandbar. The ship broke into pieces. The guards were going to kill the prisoners. Why? Because if a guard lost their prisoner, then they would be executed. Their position was a logical one. I'd rather kill my prisoner and live than let the prisoner escape and die. And Paul said no, and Julius said no. I want this prisoner, Paul, to escape. He's the reason that we even have a chance here. I believe Julius would say, I'm convinced now. I wasn't convinced a few days ago, but I've seen now evidence of this man and his God. And so save them, don't kill them. And all 276 men were told at the end of chapter 27, reach shore safely. Ones that could swim, swam. The ones that could not swim, grab a board and float in. And they all weathered the storm that was brought before them. And is there anything that you need to weather tonight? What storm are you finding, being confronted with tonight? So what I'm going to do here in the 15 to 18 minutes that we have left is share with you from your outline that you have principles on weathering storms. Principles that I think are just rich in this chapter 27. Principles that in my mind and heart as I studied this week jumped off the page. And don't you just love it when things jump off the pages of Scripture? They become so relative, they become so real, they become so clear and so powerful. And I want to share with you seven principles that I believe we can all learn from when we're weathering a storm. Principle number one from our text: storms are a part of life. They happen, number one, when you are in God's will. Paul was right in the middle of God's will. Storms still come, man. Don't think that I'm going to get all spiritual. I'm going to pray more and read more and give more and worship more, and I'm going to eliminate storms from my life. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's why this health and wealth gospel, beware. Storms are going to come even when you're right in the middle of God's will. Storms of persecution happen when you're in God's will. That is, when you stand up for Christ, you can expect storms of persecution. Storms that result from just living in a fallen world are going to happen when you stand up for Christ. You know, when you stand up for Christ, that doesn't keep you or a child from being abused. When you stand up for Christ, that doesn't exempt you from cancer. Some of you are living that right now, or your family from cancer. That's because we live in a fallen world. God never intended cancer when he put those first two people in that garden, and there was perfect health. There was even no death. Nobody would die. There was no cancer. The people, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, a fallen world, they sinned. They brought the fallenness. And now here we've had centuries upon centuries of fallenness, and so sometimes a man of God, a woman of God, living in God's will is still going to be exposed to a storm, not by any fault of their own. Drunken drivers make bad decisions and drive while drunk, and they kill Christian men and women and children. Storms happen when you're right in the middle of God's will. But storms also happen when you're out of God's will, and they're brought on with a great intentionality by God. Yes, God does bring on, and I believe allow, storms to get me and you back on track when our sin separates us from fellowship. Not relationship with Christ, but fellowship with Christ. Sins of commission. Things that we do, like adultery and stealing and anger and jealousy and cheating and drunkenness, and the list goes on. Sins of commission, but sins of omission. Things that we don't do that we know God is asking us to do. When God says give and you say no, I'm unwilling to give, that's just as big of a sin as doing something against God. When God says serve and you say no, I'm not willing to serve God. When God says, witness, be a witness, just share with them. Just tell them about your relationship. Tell them about what you're learning of me. Tell them about me. Just simply tell them. You don't have to explain theology. Just tell them what you know about me. And when you and I say no, that's a sin of omission. And God will bring storms. That's not a threat, men. That's the reality of the Scripture. The second principle that we see, not only are storms a part of life, principle number two, to help us weather the storms, storms refine character and they also reveal character. Let's look at the refining process first. This was Paul's fourth shipwreck. You might say he was tenured in shipwreck. He was not a rookie anymore. And you better believe that each time he experienced a shipwreck, he was built up and made stronger. And storms will make you stronger if you allow them. They'll refine the character that's there. They'll build you up. You'll have more wisdom for the next storm. You'll have more perspective for the next storm. You'll have more hope when enduring the next storm. This storm that you're in is just building you up for the next storm. Now, isn't that a jolly thought to take home tonight? The point of this storm is not to endure to the end. The point of this storm, men, quite frankly, is to weather it and have victory in Christ in order to be better equipped for the next one. Not only does it refine or build your character, it reveals your character. What's inside is going to show up outside. Paul started the trip as the ship's captive. By the end of the trip, he was the ship's captain. He's running the show. His leadership, his character, his closeness to God. When you get into a situation like they were in, you better believe people like Paul, you want to make sure they're passengers on your ship when you're going through a storm like that. Have you been living for God? How you've been living for God will show up. So the storms, they expose your strengths, yes, but they also expose your weaknesses. Storms refine character, but they also reveal character. Both are important in the Christian life. Thirdly, storms do not hide the presence of God. Did you hear that? Storms do not hide the presence of God, nor do storms hinder the purposes of God. Let's look at the presence of God first. God shows up in storms. God's perfectly comfortable in your storm. God knows how to navigate through your storm. God does not hide by your storm. God is not intimidated by your storm. God is not wringing his hands and trying to bail and say, I don't know what to tell him about this storm. This is one I'm not familiar with. I just don't know what to tell him, so therefore I'm going to hide my face. God is not asleep at the wheel, men, in your storm. God shows up in our storms. The enemy, his job is to try to obscure God. The enemy's job, Satan wants you to think, God has left you. Look at this storm. God is nowhere around. God doesn't care. Where can you find God in this storm? That's the enemy's job, obscure God in the storm. The Holy Spirit that lives within you, if you know Christ, his job is to help you to observe God, to see God, to be quiet in the storms, to be still in the storms, to get in your Bible during the storms, to look for God in the storms of life. God is there in the storms. That's where you meet God many times best, is right in the middle of a storm. So the storm doesn't hide his presence, nor does the storm hinder his purpose. God's purpose will be accomplished sometimes despite the storm. In other words, God can say, that storm is a never mind. But I like it in many times in my life when he actually uses the storm. I think there's some storms that he's just got there just to say, I just got it, I have it there just to help you persevere through it. But then there's other storms he's saying, I'm going to actually use this to fulfill my purpose for your life. None of us like that. None of us want that, but that's the reality of our lives. And some of you find yourselves in storms just like that. God wants you to thrive. God wants you to grow through the storms. The best example that I can share with you about that in my own life is when my wife and I had quadruplets. That means four children born on the same day at about the same time, but more importantly, by the same woman, the one you just heard open in prayer tonight. And so we had quadruplets. And this is what I interpreted that storm to be. It was a storm, by the way. And so I interpreted that storm as, well, God just wants to see if I'm going to persevere. And I pretty much had resigned myself. There's not going to be much joy left in this life. There's not going to be any money left. There's not going to be any vacations. It's just not going to happen. God, I understand that. I know you're sovereign, God. I know you have a reason. I know you have a purpose. I don't know what that is right now, but I believe that it's just for me to persevere, and I'm just going to do it. Lord, you help me. You help me get through it. And so I thought that this storm called having quadruplets was there just to help me get through it. But then it wasn't too long before I realized that God was going to use that storm called quadruplets. That storm had names: Daniel, Andrew, Catherine, and Quinn, real living people that captured my heart. And God made me realize that, no, I'm going to use that storm called quadruplets to be your primary ministry. And I'm going to use them, and I'm going to send them all over the world one day. Now, I didn't know that at the very beginning, but it started taking shape. And I started realizing that I don't want to go to Turkey, but God's going to send, has sent one, and is maybe calling one over to Turkey to share the gospel. And I don't want to go to Africa, but God has taken one of those storms that I thought I was just going to endure, and he actually turned it in to the purpose of my life. He's duplicating my very ministry because of my investment in them and training of them. And then he's got one that's crazy enough to want to live and minister in urban Manhattan. Can you believe that? And I don't want to go to New York. And you don't either. Some of y'all got out of there. But I have a piece of that storm that I thought that I was here for me just to persevere through. And now part of that storm is part of the purpose for my ministry and my life. And I have one that's a white collar ministering right there in the marketplace like most of you. Places that I wouldn't be welcome. Places I don't have the credentials. I don't have the education. I don't have the certifications that he does. But there he is. And so do you see how God can take what we think is a storm, and you can take whatever storm you're going through, and it just might be that that's the very purpose of God in your life. To multiply your ministry. To further your ministry in a way that you would never be able to do without the storm. So, storms don't hinder the purpose, and storms don't hide the presence. But fourthly, storms provide opportunities for you and me to minister, and they provided opportunities for Paul to minister. Paul served others in the storm. Sometimes a man will come up to me and say, you know, Johnny, I just really want to serve God, but I just don't know where to start. And after studying this text, you know, I got an answer for them. Start looking for storms. Start in your own life. What are the storms in your own life? And then just start serving. Who are around you in your storm? Who's watching you in your storm? Who can you serve in that storm? Who can you witness to in that storm? Because they're watching you in the storms. Paul served others in the storms, but he also witnessed. Paul witnessed to the faithfulness of God in the storm. I'm just going to go out on a limb. And it doesn't say this in the text, but from what we know of Paul, I'm going to go out on a limb and say there's a pretty good chance that all those days prior to the storm and then during those 14 days of the intense nor'easter that Paul was leading people to Christ, prisoners to Christ, sailors to Christ, maybe Julius to Christ. We don't know. Paul used the storm as a platform. God just put a podium right there in that storm. God put a platform right there in that storm and gave him an audience called the shipmates in the storm for ministry, for service. Storm provides opportunity to witness. Storms determine whether you're going to be available. Let me say it a different way. If you're not willing to minister in your storm, then you're not available for ministry. And then storms add credibility to your witness. We see that in Paul, right? Early on, nobody wanted to listen to Paul. Later on, Paul's running the ship. literally. It adds credibility to your witness, the storms. Storms spotlight your faith. People watch you in your storm. People want to know what you really believe and what you know about God. They really don't want to just hear your sermons. They want to see it worked out. And when you've got a storm in your life, that's when they really get focused in. You ride around in your nice cars with your nice multiple houses and nice life, and everything's going great, and you share the gospel with everybody, and the implication is, well, sure, you're going to believe in God. I'd believe in God, too, if I had everything that you had. But you let a storm come, and then those people, what happens is the spiritual antennas go up. And they start honing in with their spiritual focus, and they say, now I want to see and hear about what you say about that God that you've been talking to me about. Storms spotlight your faith. Another example for me related to that quadruplet incident that I was telling you about. Am I calling it a quadruplet incident? What is that? When my children were born, I should say. It's not the quadruplet incident. Goodness. Has Beth left? Hopefully she's gone. Strike, please, from the DVD. Okay. Here's my illustration of that. There were members of my extended family, aunts, uncles, cousins, sisters, mom, dad, members of the extended family. My children are born. They're in ICU. They're teetering on life and death. And then all of the Christian community, many of you, come out of the woodwork with a prayer ministry. Just come out of the woodwork. I mean, prayers, I'm getting notes, I'm getting phone calls, I'm getting all, I mean, it's just coming out of the woodwork. And my family, that I'll add, were not used to regular prayers. I mean, prayer was kind of left for Sunday. Maybe some of y'all can relate to that. And so they saw the Christian community just come out of the woodwork with prayers, because their relative, their little four babies, were close to life or death. And so we watched, we just looked back and watched, and started seeing people that heretofore, prior to that, had never engaged in any kind of prayer to my knowledge, now were praying, talking about prayer, asking for prayer requests, asking for updates, seeking God. And I want you to know, in some of the cases, some of those family members are praying regularly today. And it started because they watched. They watched how Christians, my church, my friends, many of you all included in that group 26 years ago, watched how they prayed. And look, listen, prayer is contagious. Did y'all know that? It's a communicable disease, if you will. It's contagious, and it was contagious on that ship. Remember when they said they cut the anchors and they prayed all night? Where do you think they learned that from? They watched Paul, and they heard from Paul. Spotlight. Storms, sixthly, quickly, draw you closer to God. A storm first tries to isolate you, make you feel alone and abandoned. Storms next try to instigate doubt in you. Did God really say? That's what storms do. Did God really say that? And then lastly, storms finally try to intimidate you into fear and anxiety and worry. And what the contrast of that is, we should talk more to God in storms and listen more to God and read more about God in the Scriptures and fellowship more with God's people. Storms really should be, rather than isolate and intimidate and instigate doubt, they should draw us closer to the Lord. What's the storm doing in your life? Are you getting mad at God? Or are you drawing close to God? He's there waiting for your response in the storm. Lastly, storms require that you and I find our anchor. Now, the physical anchors on the boat had done pretty much as they could do. And guess what? It wasn't quite enough. And that's a principle that you need to see in our own lives. Anything of this earth that we think we can anchor our lives to, money, status, job, anything, relationships, family, good things, ministry, church, good things, anything that we try to anchor ourselves to apart from Christ, there's going to be a limit. There's going to be a point in time where we're going to have to make a decision, do I cut the anchors now? That's what they had to do. They had to get to the point where the physical anchors, they're not helping us anymore. We need to cut the anchors and then seek God. That's what they did there at the very end. Some of you are at the point where it's time to cut the anchors, meaning whatever it is that you're tied to, a bank account, pride in something, what's keeping you from humbling yourself, it's your pride, your stinking pride. Anchor. What are you anchored to? And a storm will force you to anchor to the right thing. And Paul spiritually was anchored to Christ. The storm was no match, by the way, for Paul's anchor. The storm was no match for that. So what are the takeaways? Three of them. Number one, Christianity is not a fair weather religion. In other words, get used to the spiritual equivalent of carrying your umbrella. That's what a Christian's doing. This is, you might say, my umbrella for storms. It's the Word of God. Prayer is an umbrella for the storms. Fellowship, my church, you, Monday nights, they're all umbrellas to help me in the storm. Takeaway number two, sometimes the safest place a Christian can find himself or herself is smack in the middle of a storm, because that's where we seek his presence. That's where we look for signs of him working out his purpose and his will. God's not hiding in the storm. He may be using that storm to sharpen your focus for him. Third takeaway, sometimes God sends a ship in the storm. Other times, like our text, God wrecks your ship with the storm. We're going to always vote for the first one. We're going to always be looking around, okay, God, when's the boat coming? When are you going to get me? Maybe I don't even have to get wet in this storm. When's the boat going to come? And we're looking, and sometimes he does. He'll bring a boat, and if you'll get right in that boat, and God will just sail you right out of the storm. Or right through the storm. Sometimes he does that. But other times, like in our text, he takes your boat and he breaks it into pieces. And then he says, what are you going to do now? And the challenge of our text is we should do exactly what Paul did. We say, I'm going to look at what God said, and I have faith that God will do what he said he would do. Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful to read about Paul's storm because it helps me in my storms. And the principles are undeniable. And the resources are the same for me and these men and ladies tonight as they were for the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit residing in us, the Word of God being open to us, the people of God surrounding around us, and the will of God, the purpose of God that we all desire for every one of our lives. So, Lord, you help us to weather the storms of life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. No meeting next Monday, men. See you in 2 weeks.